I don't think I need to tell you that we live in a country that places a high value on freedom. Freedom is something that we celebrate and that we often talk about. Our national anthem describes our country as the land of the free and the home of the brave. Our Constitution and our Bill of Rights establish certain freedoms, preserve certain freedoms, guarantee us certain freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, and many others. It's these freedoms that lay the groundwork for what is referred to as American exceptionalism. What makes our country exceptional is not what we've done or not done, but the freedoms on which our country has been built. While freedom is a great good, freedom is not the greatest good. And there are ways in which freedom can actually go bad, especially when we allow freedom to become the greatest good. I think we can look around and see examples of this. What happens when freedom is unrestricted? Marriage is no longer restricted to between just a man and a woman. A baby's life can be ended before she even has the opportunity to be born. Gender becomes an issue of personal choice. I don't think it's too hard for us to see examples out in the world of how freedom taken to its extremes can cause problems and not be a good thing. But what might surprise you is that freedom can also go bad in a church. Even when the kind of freedom we're talking about is the freedom that we have in Christ, even this kind of freedom can become a cause for brokenness and sin in a church. In fact, that's what happened in the first century in the church in Rome. It's something that can still happen today. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We are, most of you already know this, but we're in the midst of a sermon series from the New Testament book of Romans. And what we've learned is that this book is actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul, to the church that was located there in first century Rome. It was a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles who decided to follow Jesus and had been formed together into this church. And Paul wrote to them in order to encourage their faith, but also to make sure that they understood how and why God was at work within them and among them and in the world around them. We've also learned that this letter is all about the gospel and that the gospel is for all of life. And in this last portion of this letter to the Romans that we're looking at, we've been seeing in particular how the gospel has the power to transform and to unify the church. This morning, we are going to see how Christ-won freedom can still become a cause for sin and problems in the church. We're going to learn how Paul tells the Roman church to address this. And along the way, we are going to discover that as good as the freedoms are that Christ has won for us, the way of freedom is not always the way of Jesus. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it up to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, grab one of the red ones in the row in front of you. And if you're using one of those red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1763. Now, our sermon this morning is actually the second part of what we started last week. Just a few moments ago, Carla read for us the first part of Romans chapter 14. This is the text that we looked at last week. And what we learned from that text was that there was conflict in the church in Rome over what Paul characterizes as disputable matters. Matters over which Christians of good faith can genuinely disagree over. On one side of this conflict was the more traditional or more conservative group. Likely they were mostly Jewish Christians, many of whom felt compelled and frankly more comfortable following many of the Jewish rules and regulations that they had grown up with, things like dietary laws and Sabbath regulations. Paul refers to them in the text as the weak in faith group because they didn't yet fully believe that they had the freedom in Christ to leave all of those things behind. Yes, they knew that they were saved through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, but they also felt that their way of following Jesus was the necessary and more better way. And this then created a temptation for them. A temptation to judge those in the church who didn't agree with or live according to their more better standards. Well, the other group there in the church was the more freedom-focused group. They were probably mostly Gentile Christians who didn't have any history with the Jewish law. And they were all about embracing the freedoms that Christ had won from them, or had won for them from all of these rules and regulations, including eating and drinking any and all of the good things that God had made and were now available to them. Well, this created a certain temptation for them, a temptation to treat with contempt those who did not feel as free as they did to eat and drink as they did. And so when Paul, writing this letter, says to both of them, knock it off. This quarreling over disputable matters was undermining the unity and health of the church. But most of Paul's instruction from last week was for the weakened faith group, the more traditional, the more conservative group. And he had told them to stop being judgmental towards this more freedom-focused group because God had accepted them, and that meant that they needed to accept them as well. Well, today, Paul shifts his emphasis so as to focus more on the freedom-oriented or freedom-focused group and the particular problems that they were creating in the church. So let's look at how he gets things started. Verse 13, Paul writes, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So this is the problem that was being caused by the freedom-focused group. They were creating stumbling blocks in the church. Now, a stumbling block, generally, it's just a trap. It refers to anything that can cause a person to stumble. But in the context of this letter, it's referring to causing a person to stumble or to fall into sin. And so what Paul is telling these more confident in their faith, more freedom-oriented Christians, is that they are not to use this freedom that they have in ways that was going to tempt others in the church to sin. Essentially, Paul is saying to them, limit your personal liberty for the sake of others. Now, you might have some questions about this, like, how does that work? Or, if Jesus won this freedom for me, then why am I not free to enjoy it? What does my freedom have to do with somebody else's sin? And why is someone else's sin my problem anyway? You know, I think those are reasonable questions. And they're ones that Paul is going to speak to in this text. And so let's look what he says. Verse 14. I'm going to read the remainder of the text. This is Paul speaking, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Meaning in this instance, now all foods can be freely eaten because of all the dietary laws being gone. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification, building up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So Paul's instruction here, his instruction to the freedom-focused group, is that they not create stumbling blocks for others in their church. And here in the text, he's given them two reasons why. The first reason is that sometimes what is okay for some people to do is not okay for other people to do. What some people have the freedom in Christ to do can actually still be sin for other people if they were to do the same thing. Now, that might surprise you, because that may not seem reasonable. It may not even seem logical. And we'll get to that. But first, I do want to make sure that we understand what Paul is and is not saying about freedom in general. What Paul is saying is that there are certain freedoms which Jesus has won for his people. In this case, freedom from the rules and regulations in the Old Testament law and Old Covenant. But what Paul is not saying is that now anything goes. Paul is not suggesting that Christians now have the freedom to live however they choose and to do whatever it is that they might want to do. That is not what Paul is suggesting here. The Gospels, the New Testament, they are full of instructions about how Jesus wants us to live, instructions and commands that no one has the freedom to ignore. The freedom that Paul speaks of here is freedom from the rules and regulations that were part of the Old Covenant. So with that said, let's get back to the issue at hand. How is what is okay for some Christians to do not okay for other Christians to do? Well, in verse 14 there, Paul explains that he is free to eat whatever he wants to because he understands and believes that Jesus has set his people free from the Old Covenant dietary laws. So, as Paul bites into that BLT with cheese, he can do so with a completely clear conscience. What used to be prohibited to him because of the pork product and because of the mixing of meat and dairy, he now has the freedom to eat and to enjoy as part of God's good creation and blessing for him. Paul knows this, and so he is free to do this. Paul also knows that there are some Christians in the church who are less sure, who are less confident that bacon is in fact okay, and that mixing of meat and dairy is something that is truly acceptable to God. If they were to bite into that BLT with cheese, their conscience would not be clear about it. And in taking that bite, they would be believing, they would be feeling like they were disobeying God. And that, Paul says, makes that action a sin. The sin is not in the bacon, it's not in the mixing of cheese and meat, but rather in their decision to eat something while feeling in their conscience that it was wrong for them to do it. Paul describes this in verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So what Paul is doing here in this text is telling the more freedom-focused Christians not to bring BLTs with or without cheese to the church potluck. While such sandwiches are not prohibited by Scripture, Christians have the freedom to eat and enjoy them as part of God's good creation and blessing. They would still present a stumbling block for those in the church who were not as sure about these sandwiches as they were. And I'm sure that everybody here who has ever eaten a BLT knows what kind of a temptation a BLT with cheese might pose to those Jewish Christians. I mean, they just look good. They smell even better. But for them, it would be sin if they were to eat it. Not because there's anything wrong with the sandwich, but because they would be believing that it was wrong for them to do so. And this gets us to the second point that Paul makes here in this text. And that is this: in the kingdom of God, love is more important than liberty. We are to prioritize loving each other well over preserving our personal liberties. Look again at verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. So Paul is telling the freedom-oriented Christians that bringing BLTs with cheese to the church potluck, while not prohibited by Scripture, is not a loving thing for them to do. Talking about them, consuming them, these BLTs with cheese around Christians who think that these sandwiches are wrong, is a failure to love these brothers and sisters like they're supposed to. And then ironically enough, what Jesus has won them the freedom to do can actually turn into an occasion of sin upon sin. Not only may the more traditional or conservative Christians sin by eating what they think is wrong, but the more free Christians have now also sinned because they have failed to love their sister or brother more than they have loved their personal liberty. And so can you see how freedom, even the freedom that we've been given in Christ, can go bad when we prioritize that freedom over our love for our brother and sister in Christ? And so Paul calls on the Christians in Rome, God calls on us today to live a different way, a way of love. Look at verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And in fact, this is a way of living that Paul modeled in both his life and in his ministry. He describes it in the first letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. He wrote to them, "Though I am free and I belong to no one," can you put that text up, Suzanne? "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of love, that I may share in its blessings." As followers of Jesus, especially if we might be people who would be more natural, would more naturally place ourselves in this more freedom-oriented group, this is the approach that we are to take in our life in the church. For the sake of this community, for the sake of the kingdom of God, we are to prioritize love over liberty. We are to be willing to limit our personal freedoms for the sake of being able to then love others better. In fact, the heart of what Paul is teaching here is actually found in the very center of our text. Almost like he designed it that way, which I think he did. It's found in verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." See, there are really two ways for us to think about freedom. There is the traditional way that means life without constraints. So eating and drinking represents this type of freedom. Freedom in the sense that we get to do whatever it is that we want. But the other way to think about freedom is the way that the Bible describes it. Freedom as the opportunity that we now have in Christ to live like God originally designed and created us to live. Ways that pursue and preserve in the church a spirit of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the freedom that we were created for, so to be able to pursue these things. And this is the kind of freedom that Jesus lived and died for. What Paul wants us to see and to understand and then to embrace is that the kingdom of God is on display in the church not when we individually exercise our freedoms, although they are real, but when we are unified, a unified, joy-filled community in which we prioritize the good of others before our own personal preferences and freedoms. That is the kind of thing that Jesus died in order to make possible. There are many applications to this, although the most obvious is around the use of alcohol. Some Christians, knowing that there is no scriptural prohibition against its consumption, in fact, in many instances in the Bible, it's even celebrated. Some Christians feel perfectly free to enjoy it in moderation, appropriately. But many other Christians don't share this sense of freedom, perhaps because of past experience, or because of what they've been taught at other churches, or because of their own personal convictions, they do not believe that it to be right or a good thing. This is a disputable matter. It's one that should not be quarreled about in the church. Those who don't drink should not judge those who do. And those who do drink should not do so in ways that could create a stumbling block for those who don't. This is the way of Jesus, because this is the way of love. I don't know if you noticed, but there's two different ways to read that title. Just as there are two different ways that we can live in this world. Liberty limiting love can be read to mean that liberty limits my love. My liberty creates limits to the love that I'm willing to show others. That's one way we can live. But the other way to read this is liberty limiting love, meaning that love limits liberty. Love leads me to limit my liberty for the good of others. And this is the other way that we can live. And so the question before each of us today is, which way are we going to choose? Which way are we going to read the title of this sermon? Which way will we choose to live, especially in the context of this church community that we share together? The Bible calls us to choose the way of Jesus, which is to prioritize love over liberty, to put the good of others before our insistence that we can practice all of the freedoms that we have in Jesus. See, this is how followers of Jesus are called to live with each other. And this is exactly how Jesus lived with us. This table that's set in the midst of our gathering here this morning reminds us of this. See, Jesus gave up all the freedoms of heaven in order to become one of us. He limited his freedom in order to live amongst us. And then he limited it even further in order to die for us. And die he did on a cross. He died for the sake of love. He died for the sake of liberty. He died for the sake of unity. He died for the sake of love, in that it was love for us that led him to the cross. He gave his life for ours. But Jesus also died for the sake of liberty. Of course, not his liberty, rather ours. He died in order that we can be set free from the powers of sin, death, and Satan. He died so that we can be made free to be image bearers of God like we were always designed and intended to be. And Jesus died for the sake of unity. He died so that we can be reconciled to God, yes, but Jesus also died so that we would be reconciled to each other. So that in the church, there truly can be a spirit of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus died in order to make all these things possible for us, how much is it then for us, or for Jesus then, to ask us to be willing to limit our liberty for the good of others, for their sake, and for the sake of pursuing and preserving the unity that we have here in the church? And that may not feel like the way of freedom, but it is the way of love. And it is the way of Jesus. In a moment, Greg and I are going to distribute the elements. As we do that, Just hold on to them so that we can take them all together at the end. You're going to see that the cups are double stacked. Take the whole stack. One's got the cracker, one's got the juice. Parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. But while we distribute these elements, I want to invite you to prayerfully reflect on how this text speaks both to you and to all of us here today. I want you to think about, where do you see yourself in this text, in the whole text of Romans 14? Are you in the more traditional group, tempted to judge those who don't agree with or live up to your standards? Are you one that sometimes finds it challenging to accept others even after God has already accepted them? If that's you, that's something to talk to Jesus about. Are you in the more freedom-oriented group, tempted to value your freedoms over what is best for others? Do you find it challenging to place limits on your liberty even when it would be good for others if you did? If that's you, talk to Jesus about that. This is the body of Christ broken for us, so that we can be unified in Christ and in the church. Take and eat, knowing that he has given us all that we need in order for us to be one like he has called us to be. This is the blood of Christ, which inaugurated the new and better covenant with all of the freedoms that come with it. Freedoms from all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. Freedom to enjoy all the good things that God has given us in the world. Freedom to limit our liberties for the good of others. Take and drink, trusting that what Jesus did for us was enough, and how he calls us to live, the way of love, is truly the best way for us to live. We invite you to stand as I pray and then give the benediction. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, and for your justice. Thank you for creating us and then setting in motion your great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the long-promised rescuer king. Thank you for becoming one of us for the sake of teaching us how to live, both towards those who share our views and towards those who do not. Thank you for dying in our place so that we can be accepted by God as one of his specially chosen daughters and sons. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the spiritual resources that we need in order to live faithfully in this world and in our churches. The conviction to love and accept each other even when we don't agree on disputable matters. The grace to surrender our freedoms for the good of others. Give us eyes to see what you want us to do and not do. Give us ears to hear where you want us to go and not go. Give us hearts that are soft and big enough to love all those that you put in our lives. Fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with renewed minds, we can join you in all that you're doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you go in his peace as you leave here this morning. Thank you for joining us as we've gathered to worship God together.